Joshua 24. And I just want to thank you for being here today, and our fathers, of course, as well. Many of you had a chance to meet my dad a few weeks ago when they were here. He looks just like me. We act just like each other as well in a lot of ways, or so my mom says. But we'll be in Joshua 24. And before we get into that, Joshua, as you well may know, he was an excellent leader. Wasn't. That's what he's known for. A lot of books or curriculums or studies are done on the leadership of Joshua. He, of course, was Moses' understudy, and he's the one, after Moses died, who was able to lead the people of Israel from the wilderness where they were for 40 years, and to lead them into the promised land and then in the conquest of the promised land as well. He was also one of the original 12 spies who gave a good report when they had spied out the promised land initially before the 40-year wilderness wandering. And he was one of the guys who was gung-ho. He was ready for it. He was all about it. He wanted to go in, as well as Caleb, and let God deliver the promised land into their hands. Of course, it didn't end up happening. These are the other 10 spies who weren't as faith-filled as he was. But Joshua was a very credible leader. He accomplished a lot. And here, at the end of his life, in Joshua 24, he gathers all the people together, as we just read a few minutes ago in the verses 1 through 13. And he is giving them one final speech. First, before he does that, he gives them the message from God, which we read, which detailed all the different ways that God delivered them down through the years, and God's promises to them, of course, as well. And then in verse 14, we get into Joshua's message to the people. Let's go ahead and read that together. So Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, we'll just go down through verse 18 and read part of his message to them. It says here, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth." So therefore, why is he saying therefore? Well, based on what we just heard from God in verse 1 through 13, all those reminders God gave them. So therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, then choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? The gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. The people replied, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way we went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through." Verse 18, "The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God." And today, based off that phrase, especially there in verse 15, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." I want to give you a message entitled "Leading as a Father." First of all, we'll see in verse 14, a call to personal worship, a call to personal worship. He says, therefore, again, based on the first 13 verses, God's message, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. And really what he's doing here, he is reminding them of a command and a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to flip back there, you can. It's just a few pages. It's a book before Joshua. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, Moses first gives them a very similar admonition. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12 through 14, the Bible says this, "Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God and worship him and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you." So Joshua here again is calling back to that time, and he's calling on the people to renew their covenant with God here in chapter 24, again at the end of Joshua's life. But he warns them not to follow after other gods. All right, considering everything that God has done for them, why would they do that? But throughout Israel's history, they would struggle with idolatry. Even leading up to this point, they've struggled with idolatry as well. If you remember when Moses received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, what did they do when he was up there, when they were waiting for him? They built that gold calf, right? They got Aaron to do that for them. Even now, at this point, after the conquest of the Promised Land, apparently some people were caught up in idolatry, or he wouldn't say in verse 14 to get rid of the gods of your ancestors. So apparently some people are still doing that. And throughout their history after this, of course, they struggle with idolatry. After Joshua, we have the period of the judges. And if you read through the book of the Judges or study through the book of the Judges, you'll see a very vicious cycle of idolatry where the people would fall into idolatry. They'd start worshiping Baal or whatever false god, and God would send some outside people, the Midianites in the time of Gideon, for example, to come in and conquer them and enslave them and rule over them as a way to get their attention and really to punish them. And eventually the people would get sorry for their sin and they would repent and call out for God to deliver them and save them. And then God would send whoever the judge was, Samson, Gideon, there's several others throughout the book of Judges as well. And they would lead the army, or in the case of Samson, he would just do it all himself. And he would deliver the people from the oppression. And so they'd have peace for a number of years until they'd eventually, usually after that judge would pass away, they would fall back into idolatry. Just that cycle just kept repeating itself time and time again throughout the book of Judges. Even the time of the kings after that, especially the divided monarchy. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam, the kingdom split into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and especially in the north, many of those kings, they were idolaters. Ahab, perhaps being the most famous, and Jezebel. But then also in the southern kingdom of Judah, many of the kings led the people, or at least allowed the people to be involved in idolatry. Even today, in our day and age, idolatry is rampant. And the truth is, it is just as prevalent today as it was back then. It might look different, but certainly we struggle, even here in America, even here in this very church, perhaps, we struggle sometimes with idolatry, a different sort of idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the Bible says this, sorry, I'm not going to read the passage, but the Bible says that there's such a thing as the idolatry of the heart. Right, the idolatry of the heart. The priests there were caught up in this false idolatry. Though they weren't maybe worshiping the idols themselves, they had an idolatry in their heart. And Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he actually equates covetousness with idolatry. He equates covetousness with idolatry. And that's something that we all can be guilty of pretty easily. Jesus clearly teaches that we can't serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, which says you cannot serve God and mammon. It's a great passage to study as well. But we can certainly worship idols even today. Maybe you've heard of the singer Jimmy Needham. And Jimmy Needham, he has a song called Clear the Stage. And it's basically a song about modern idolatry. And he talks about how really we just need to get back to the basics. And then he talks about idolatry. And he says this about idolatry, or he sings this. He says, anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. It's a great song. You've got to check it out and see it. But he makes a great point. We can have idols when we place different things before God. And that can be different things for all of us. It can be multiple things for all of us. It might be our career. It might be a relationship. It might be a hobby, a sport, our own comfort even as well. These things can become idols in our life if we are not careful. But we can't have these different idols and claim to serve God at the same time. We really can't. I mean, do you think God is okay with being in second place in your life, let alone third or fourth or fifth or wherever he might be for your life personally? Absolutely not. Joshua, he's calling the people away from all of that and to be totally dedicated and devoted to God, to worship him and serve him in sincerity and in truth. What does that even mean, though? To worship God in sincerity. Well, the idea is that God is our God and nothing else is, right? We are totally devoted to him. There's no sort of like duplicitous lifestyle going on or half-heartedness. There's nothing we're holding back from him, no secret little sin. no small little sin in our heart, no idol that we've set up that we adore and worship and care more about than we do the Lord. He is calling them and us as well to worship God in sincerity. And sometimes we act like God should just be happy with whatever he gets from us, right? He's like lucky to have us, right? We show up to church pretty regularly, so you should be happy with that. At least I'm doing that, type thing. I drop a little bit in the play once in a while, so you should be happy with that. At least I'm giving them that. But then we withhold our heart and our life from him. God is not pleased with those things. Absolutely not. He doesn't want to be second place or last place in our life. He doesn't want to just have what we're willing to give him as far as, from the leftovers, whether that's our money or our time or our heart, certainly. That's not serving and worshiping God with sincerity. This is a call to do that, to give God our all. Maybe that means to make some dramatic changes in our life. Many of them apparently were caught up in idolatry, and he was calling them to get rid of that and totally change their life, right? It's not a call just to attend church more necessarily. It's not a call for outward religious rituals like that. Those things can be good, but he is calling them to a total devotion before God. That is what God is after, right? So many times throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, this principle that God desires obedience over sacrifice, right? So a lot of times in the Old Testament, they would be caught up in idolatry and whatever sin, but then they would still do their religious rituals. They'd still, kill the calf and everything and offer the offerings to God, but then their heart and their actions were just very far from God. And God would say, I'm not happy with this. Right? This is not the point, right? And sometimes we do that. We offer our religious rituals as like, well, God should be happy with me because I do this bare minimum thing, right? But then we withhold, again, our heart from God. We're not truly devoted to the Lord. We don't love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind like he calls us to. And we have these idols in our life that we care so much more about. And it's wrong. And Joshua is calling the people away from that kind of living, to worship God in sincerity, in totality. He also calls them in verse 14 to worship him in sincerity and, it says, in truth. That might sound familiar. 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul uses that exact same phrase. In John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus uses a very similar phrase where he says that when we worship God, we should worship him in spirit and in truth. The same idea we find here in the Old Testament. We're to worship God in accordance with his character, right? And with how he commands us to worship him. Again, sometimes we want to like Cain almost. We want to offer God something that he doesn't ask for, that he requires something else, but we just try to, throw this out there, hoping he'll be happy with that. But no, that's not how he wants to be worshiped. He wants us to worship him for who he is, how he commands us to worship him. We see him repeatedly trying to get the Israelites to understand that throughout their history, but they had a big trouble doing that. And we'll see in the next verse, in verse 15, a very famous verse, where he says, at the end of that verse, as for me in my house, or as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But before we can, dads, lead our houses, our families to serve and worship the Lord, we first need to serve and worship the Lord personally. We first need to have that intimate relationship with God. We first need to be totally devoted to God. First, we need to get rid of the idols in our own life before we can lead our families to do the same thing in theirs. We've got to have that personal relationship with him, to personally worship and adore him before we can ever lead our families to do that. Sometimes we think of worship as only something that we do at church. Right? When we sing, we worship, we praise and we worship. That's true. We do. Did that at church. Absolutely. But worship, it takes place throughout our life as well. Right? Do you think God is more pleased with somebody who comes in here and just sings their guts out than throughout their week, they're just living far from God? Or somebody who comes in here and just kind of sings whatever, and then but their whole life is just in obedience to God, right? He wants us to live in obedience to him. Obedience in itself is an act of worship. And yes, we sing worship and praise to God, but we also worship God by how we act and how we live and how we love the Lord God as well. Those things in themselves are an act of worship. And guys and men, dads, we've got to personally worship God, not just to show up and sing a few songs and call that our worship for the week. We've got to worship God on our own through our daily actions, how we live our life, how we lead our life, our priorities, all of those different things matter. I interned one summer in Bible College in Las Vegas, which is actually how I met Shayla. At Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas. And Pastor Tice, he just retired last year, or in January, actually. He used to teach us. They would meet with us, the pastoral staff would, a couple times a week, and just give us some training, some practical ministry training. And one of the things he used to say is that in his personal devotion time, he would spend time in prayer. He would spend time reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God as well, because I guess that was easier for him to do. But then he also would say that he would sing praises to God. And he was not a singer at all, by the way. But he would, in his own personal quiet time with God, with nobody else around, he actually would sing just simple, familiar songs to God. And I'm telling you, if you do that, if you try that, man, it's powerful. It really is. Because you can, come to church and sing and just kind of go through the motions, be thinking about lunch or whatever else, just kind of singing, which we shouldn't do. But, sometimes we do that. We're human. But, man, when you are intentional about just spending time with God and you're sitting there, not even just like jamming out in the car, having a good time, but like in your own quiet time, and you just sing a song of worship and praise to God. I mean, that is sweet. It really is. I mean, it'll bring you to tears. Thinking about God and what He's done for you and all those different things, it really, really will. We've got to get our personal worship in order if we're ever going to lead our family. Well, that brings us to our second truth, which is that in verse 15, that we need to determine men to lead our family in worshiping the Lord. Determine to lead our family in worshiping the Lord. In verse 15, the Bible says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which are you going to worship? The gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living? As for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." So he's saying this: if you're not going to worship God, you basically have got two terrible choices, right? You're going to worship these gods. They couldn't even, keep you in Egypt. You're going to worship these gods, who's our God, destroyed and defeated. Why would you do that? Don't pick that. Man, stay true to the one true God is his call there. And Joshua, he's not just saying that for himself. He's speaking for his whole family. He's saying, me and my family, I'm going to lead them in the worship and service and living for the one true God. He was determined to live that way himself. Also, for his family to go in that direction. And men, we ought to set the spiritual tone for our family. This is not about our personality. It's not about our natural giftedness. This is about our calling as men of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible has said that the man is the head of the household, right? Just like Christ is the head of the church. And because of that, like Jesus, when he gave himself for his bride, which is a church, didn't he? And if you keep reading that passage, it says he did that for the church's holiness, right? So it could be presented spotless before the one true God. And we as men, in a similar way, need to give ourselves to the holiness of our family. Do all that we can within our power to help them be what they ought to be for the Lord. It is absolutely our role to do so. In Ephesians 6:4, a familiar passage, in Ephesians 6:1-2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the first commandment with promise. A few verses later, in verse 4, he addresses the fathers. In Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says this: "Fathers, don't stir up your children in anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Did you hear that? Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It doesn't say leave all that to the mom, your wife, leave that to the Sunday school teachers. And having your kid in church is part of bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Absolutely. But you as well, father, are responsible to teach and to train your child in the way they ought to go. That's what it says right there. Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do that. You do that by your actions, in part, of course, but also through your words. I mean, there's constantly times throughout the day, throughout your life, where teaching moments present themselves when they make a mistake, perhaps, when you make a mistake, perhaps, where you can teach them a biblical principle. They used to teach us as well that when you correct your child, correct them, but do it from a biblical perspective. So if they're not obeying, just say, hey, the Bible says what? To obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All we got to do is teach them what the Bible says as things come up throughout life. We don't have to leave that to somebody else, but sometimes as guys, that's kind of how we think. You know, we think of ourselves as the provider, the protector of the family, and we are, right? And we should do those things. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Bible actually says, if we don't provide for our family, we're worse than an infidel. You know, how dare you not do that? We absolutely should provide and protect for our family. But if it's all we do, we're missing it. We've got to be the spiritual leader of our family as well, setting the tone. Not that we have to do everything necessarily, but man, we ought to be at the forefront, not being dragged behind, but no, helping to lead and taking part in that as the spiritual leader and head of the home. We all to say, dads, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. How can we do that? What are some practical ways? Let me give you five ways real quickly how you can help lead your family in serving the Lord. Well, first of all, as we just saw in verse 14, lead the way by making personal worship a priority in your own life. I was so blessed to have a dad who I saw worship God every single day. As he spent time in prayer and in Bible reading, I saw him do that. I don't know that everyone can do that because of scheduling things, but that was how he showed me to do that. But lead the way by making personal worship a priority in your life. I think a lot of us would say we can tell a difference when we do and don't spend time with God often in the morning. I know that's the case with me. Your kids can notice as well. Secondly, lead the way by saying no to things that may prevent you or your family from serving the Lord or living a life of worship to Him. Thirdly, lead the way by identifying potential idols in your life and in your family members' lives as well. That's the thing about idols and covetousness, right? They can be kind of deceptive. We don't always realize that they've taken such a stronghold in our life. And sometimes what we need is somebody else, a spiritual leader, a mentor, a father, a mother, a pastor, or whoever, a spiritual friend to point those things out. And that can be part of our role as a father who is trying to lead their family in the ways of the Lord, as Joshua did. Fourthly, lead the way in training and instructing your children. Again, not that you have to be the one who teaches them every single thing, but certainly we should be involved as the men of the house. And lastly, lead the way by having the mind of Christ in difficult situations. You know, a lot of times when stuff happens in life, we just want to react, right? And freak out on somebody, you know, lose our cool, lose our testimony, tell them off, you know, type thing, question God in the midst of a trial. But man, lead the way by having the mind of Christ, even in situations like that. There's so many different ways that we can lead our family. But I want you to notice something else. Joshua, at the end here, he says, but as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. He doesn't wait for somebody else to be the one to step up and lead their family like that. He doesn't wait to see if other families are going to get really serious about following God. He doesn't wait to see if other families are willing to give up some idols in their life. No, he's the first one. He steps up. He says, hey, y'all can choose to do that if you want to, but as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. And I hope that we all can have that kind of commitment. We're not waiting for somebody else. We're not waiting to see how serious other people are about their faith. Man, we're just going to be down, pedal to the metal, serving and worshiping the Lord, regardless of what anybody else or any other family does. Next, we'll see in verse 16 through 17 that we should worship God as a family and personally because He has saved and sustained us. Look in verse 16 and 17. So the people here are replying to Joshua, and they say, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way we went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. In verse 18 as well, it says the Lord drove us or drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. So the people, they take the message that Joshua delivered to them on behalf of God in verses 1 through 13. They took that to heart. They're like, you know, we're definitely going to stick with God. We're going to get rid of whatever idols we might have, which some of them apparently did. And we are going to worship God. Why? Because he has saved us and sustained us, right? Not even just them personally, but even the people of Israel as a total, their ancestors who were the ones who were in Egypt to begin with, a generation or two before this. They are determined to worship God because of what God has done for them. Last week, we saw in Mark 1, the healing of the leper and how that was a picture of salvation. The Exodus itself was a picture of salvation, too. It really was. Just like God saved the Israelites from slavery, he saves us from slavery to sin. Paul in Corinthians, he compares passing through the Red Sea as similar to baptism. Jesus, of course, is that Passover lamb. That all pointed to him. They're in that 10th plague, which is what ended up breaking Pharaoh's will and allowing them to leave. The wilderness really just pictures our life here on earth. We are struggling and going through, looking forward to that promised land, which of course represents that eternal hope that we have in Christ, that eternal life that we are looking forward to. But you'll see here in Joshua, you'll see in other places in the Old and New Testament where people, preachers, prophets, leaders, they use the Exodus as a primary motivator to God's people to serve. They look back, they celebrated it every single year, different festivals and that kind of thing. But God, of course, has saved you as well, if you're a Christian, hasn't he? He saved you. He hasn't just saved you from nothing. He saved you from sin and its eternal consequence. Think again where you would be if you didn't have salvation. God has saved you from that. That should motivate us to serve and worship God and to lead our family in doing so as well. Not only has he saved us, but he's sustained us. He's kept us along the way, hasn't he? Haven't you seen God sustain you and preserve you and provide for you down through the years? A few months ago, on Wednesday night, I shared a few things, how this past summer was a really, really tough time for me and my family. My grandmother passed away in May of last year. And so we took a long trip to go there, which cost a lot of money. And of course, right before we left, our car broke down. It had like $900 repairs and all this stuff. And all throughout the summer, we just had things break in the house. We had a leak in the house. We had tire problems. We had car problems. And we're just shelling out money faster than we can bring it in. And so many times, just randomly, and we didn't mention this to anybody at church other than, you know, the funeral, of course, but all the other problems we were having, we didn't even mention it to anybody, but several times throughout the summer, random people at church would just walk up to us and give us what they call a green handshake. It's got that cash, that cold, hard green cash in it. And it was often just what we needed to pay for that bill, that next repair that we had. At the end of the summer, when we had announced that we were going to be pursuing a senior pastor position, the ladies' class, they got together, they took up an offering, and they gave us a big chunk of money. And our car needed tires bad, very, very badly. We just didn't have any money throughout the summer because we kept funneling it into the car and other things and repairing flat tires and stuff. And they gave us enough money to buy new tires on our van, which we desperately needed. God has provided financially for us as we have been faithful just to try to serve him with our life. And I know he's done the same for you and will do the same for you. The Bible says that if we just seek him first, Matthew 6:33, in his kingdom, right? All these things will be added to you. He will provide for you as you seek him first. I know you've seen him do that. He did that for the people of Israel. He'll do that for you and for me as well. And lastly, we'll see here in verse 18, just the impact that one man's leadership can have. He inspired countless others. Look in verse 18. The Bible says here, the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. And he says this, or they say this, we too, so Joshua, we're with you. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. Yes, they are motivated by all that God had done for them, as verse 1 to 13 outlines, but also they are inspired by Joshua. They said, yeah, Joshua, you know what? We too, we're going to get rid of all these idols in our life, and we are going to serve and worship the Lord with our families as well. And his courage and his commitment to God stuck out to them. And if you look down in verse 31, towards the end of the chapter, after Joshua has died and his burial and everything, in verse 31, he had a lasting impact here. It says in verse 31 of Joshua 24, Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works the Lord had done for Israel. So Joshua's commitment for him personally to worship the Lord and for his family to serve and worship the Lord, it impacted thousands, if not millions of other people. Were men, they were inspired by how he led his family. He didn't wait for anybody else. He just, you know what, we're going to be committed. We're going to serve the Lord and worship him. We're going to get rid of any idols that we have in our life or in our heart. And they also were inspired then to live in a similar way. And you never know who's watching your family, who can be inspired, who can be helped, who can be encouraged by that. Maybe it's somebody within the church who sees how you lead your family, like, you know what, I need to do that. Maybe it's a young parent. Maybe it's somebody who's lost, a neighbor or an associate of yours somehow through work or whatever, and they see how you and your family operate. They see how maybe sweet your kids are, kind of a thing, how much you love the Lord and how it just impacts your life. They might realize, you know what, they've got something I don't have. And dads, you can be, and moms too, of course, but dads, you can be instrumental in helping that to be the case as you strive to lead your family in serving the Lord. All right, keep that phrase with you. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord.